Hello, test it. Oh, let me turn my mute off now. Okay, here we go. Wow. Now it's off mute. Can you hear me now? Ah, very good. No honks necessary. All the waves are good. All right. Well, it's good to be with you this morning. And of course, we are going to continue with the themed series called A Purposed Heart. And of course, if you know much about the Bible, you know when I mention a purposed heart, there's a character in Scripture who purposed in his heart not to do something. So we're going to look at that a little bit. We'll get there eventually in a bit more detail. You see, last week we blazed through two verses of Daniel. And I told you that I was going to try to do it a little bit quicker in the weeks ahead. So this morning we're going to go down to verse 8, from verse number 3 to verse number 8. So we're going to move right along. And by the way, I was checking to make sure we were good on Facebook while Brother Richard was leading that last song. And somebody commented on the stream that she had her baby and that all was well. And that pastor was at the hospital today. So they're watching service, various services, and she has been is watching our service today. So I believe that is in reference to Dorothy Mackey. So praise the Lord for the birth of their child. All right, last week we went through the first two verses of the book of Daniel. And it's just something when we looked at that I personally have not spent a lot of time looking as to why God had it there. And we're just going to read, of course, the first two verses again in way of remembering and review. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Remember Jehoiakim now. It's just, you mention him right there, and if you don't know much about the scripture and haven't looked into that, you would just say, okay, Jehoiakim, no big deal, let's move on. But Jehoiakim, you'll remember, received a written warning from Jeremiah the prophet. What was going to happen in the event that they did not repent. And of course, what did they do with that? Jehoiakim and his council and those that were with him, they burnt the scroll. And so really mocked God and his warning. So that's why we looked at last week that God was the God that controls the consequences. So Jehoiakim suffered the consequences of that. King of Judah came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And we made important reference to the first few words of chapter 2. Verse 2, where it says, and the Lord gave. And with this, we made reference to the fact that God controls the details. And God controls the day-to-day action. So he controls the consequences. He controls the events of the day. He's in control of all that. Because it wasn't that Nebuchadnezzar had the power to overcome Jehoiakim in Jerusalem and besiege it. It was that the Lord gave the kingdom to Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And we are going to talk about that at some point down the road. So that's what we looked at today, last week. So today I want to set the stage by asking you a question. And perhaps you'll think it's a silly question, but if you know Scripture, perhaps you'll think I understand where he's going with this. So here's a question. Did anyone try to make a Babylonian out of you this week? Did anyone try to force you to become a Babylonian this week? Well, what do you mean by that, Pastor Tricky? Well, today we're going to study in the book of Daniel, of course, this godly Jewish young man, this individual who was basically ripped from his hometown, his homeland, and sent to the country of Babylon and was put through what amounted to brainwashing, a process of brainwashing and becoming like the Babylonians. That's what their goal was. So they tried to make a Babylonian out of Daniel and, of course, all those choice young men that they brought from Jerusalem. So just saying that automatically in my mind, that verse in Romans chapter 12 pops up in my mind. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? So we don't want to let the world squeeze us into its mold. Believers in Jesus Christ, and those of you that are here today that trusted Christ the Savior and are listening online, we are constantly faced with a pressure. We're constantly faced with a pressure to change and become like the world. And we're going to have to decide. In fact, we make a daily decision. Am I going to choose to be what God wants me to be or what the world wants me to be? Am I going to choose to be what God wants me to be or what the world wants me to be? Who am I going to seek to please? Whose flag am I going to fly, so to say? Did you have any choices like that to make this week? Perhaps you need to think about it for a moment. Let me just lay out a couple of illustrations. Perhaps this week you were challenged in the area of ethics. And so let's say you're sitting around at work, maybe perhaps on lunch break, and someone is starting to gossip about the boss and his or her incompetence. And this yields itself to a conversation where everybody starts trying to one-up the next person about how incompetent the boss was. And everybody in the room has spoken, and then it comes to you, and all eyes are focused on you, and they're waiting for your version of how incompetent the boss is. Now, are you going to make a decision at that point to stop the gossip right then and there? Or to stop the complaining? Or are you going to make a decision to participate? You see, maybe you were challenged in that area. Maybe there was a decision. Maybe you're working on a group project, and the temptation and the push from all the people around is to, man, just hurry up and get this project done, even if you do it sloppily. You know, even if it you know it's not going to last, let's just hurry up and get it done. And in your mind, you know this isn't right. You know you shouldn't do that. You know, these are just a couple of illustrations of what it might look like for you to be squeezed into the mold of the world. Now, the good news is it doesn't have to happen. You don't have to squeeze into the mold of the world. You can make a stand for God. It is possible to live faithfully for God regardless of the pressure to do otherwise. Daniel was taken to a foreign land, to Babylon. He was a prize for them. The Bible essentially says that he was handsome, he was without blemish, he was smart, he was young. He would make a perfect future star in the Babylonian Empire. So we see that, but problem was, for them, not for Daniel, the problem was he was a Jew. He was a worshiper of Jehovah God. He was a worshiper of the God of Abraham. So all they had to do then was to, of course, forget all those ways and force Daniel to become a Babylonian, where he would adopt their ways and their gods and be absorbed in their culture. And in their minds, if that could be accomplished, well, perfect. It would work out best for them. It would work out best for Daniel. And I'm happy to tell you this morning, it did not work. It did not work. And we're going to learn and study how it was that Daniel stood up for the Lord and did not become like the culture around him. He stayed true to the Lord. He didn't compromise his convictions. And I think it's important to notice that he wasn't brazen about it. He wasn't overbearing. He wasn't mean. He just refused to allow the world to squeeze him into their mold. So this morning, as I said, we're going to begin seeing just exactly how he did that. If you're not already in Daniel chapter 1, I would like you to turn there. Last week we learned that the two major players in the book of Daniel are, of course, God's chosen nation, which was currently living in sin, and then Babylon, which was a rogue heathen nation that God had allowed to become the power of the time, and he even used that in some ways as judgment against his own people. And we know that because we hear that through the prophet Jeremiah and the prophet Habakkuk, that this would happen unless they repented, and they did not repent. So King Nebuchadnezzar, God gave him the kingdom. God gave it over to him, and Nebuchadnezzar now is in charge. Along with, remember, when he was given the authority of the land, he took also these articles from the temple, and that's important down the road that we're going to get to. So let's read now the next few verses of Daniel chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish. So that's what I mean by handsome, good-looking, no blemish, well, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. From these verses this morning, I want to encourage you to avoid barriers that Daniel avoided in this passage. So we're going to look at a few of those barriers this morning. The first barrier is this: the barrier of making excuses because of how old he was. The barrier of making excuses because of how old he was. Of all the details that comes screaming out of this text is the fact that Daniel and his friends were just young men. If you study and read commentators, different things, most people believe that they were between the ages of 14 and 16 years old. Could you imagine? 14 and 16 years old? You know, now from a parental perspective, could you imagine what that must have been like? If you had a couple of your teenagers that were taken out of your home and carted off to a foreign land, of course you'd be concerned for their well-being. You know, are they okay? And there would be the pain of not having them in your home any longer. But you'd also be wondering, I would think, how are they going to stand up in the situation that they're facing? We know they're gone to a place of the world. The culture is different. The law is different. The gods are little g's. You know, how are they going to respond to this situation? Now, think about it from this perspective. What if that would have happened to you back when you were 14, 15, 16 years old? How would you have reacted in that situation where you were ripped from everything that you knew and every which way that you were brought up and then exposed to this pagan, rogue, heathen way of life? How would you respond to that? Here's the bottom line of this passage. Daniel did not let the fact that he was young stop him from doing what was right. It's very interesting. You don't read anything in Daniel that even approximates an excuse of some sort. None of this, you know, well, I'm just too young. You can't really expect young people to make all the right decisions. No. Daniel overcame the barrier of making an excuse because of his age. And there are several things that I notice about this. First off, it is important that we train children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do you not see the value of that based on the life of Daniel? One of the things I think that is surprising about the book of Daniel is that Daniel's parents aren't mentioned. We don't even get to really know who they are. But we don't know anything about them, about what Daniel did prior to leaving their home. Wouldn't you love to know that? We don't know anything about whether they ever knew what their son was doing now. We don't really know if they ever got to learn that. Did his parents stay back in Israel? Did they know about the stand that their son was taking? Were they able to rejoice in his obedience as he stood up for the Lord? We don't know that, but we do know this. Somebody did something right in raising Daniel. Somebody did. Right? And we can be pretty confident that his parents, somebody cared about teaching Daniel truth and living for truth and modeling truth. And it wasn't because they knew that when he turned 14, 15 years old, that he was going to be carted off to a pagan culture. They didn't know that. They faithfully did what God's word commanded them to do. And when the unexpected happened in Daniel's life, he was ready. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that tell you how important it is that we focus on raising our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? There's a great value in seeking to raise children for God. And I just want to pause for just a minute and thank the parents in our church for their efforts in taking this seriously and raising children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. None are perfect. We would all agree to say that quickly, but there are a lot of people, I believe sincerely within the sound of my voice, that put significant effort into raising godly children, and I commend you because it is a difficult task in the world in which we live. And we can take great comfort and direction from the parents of Daniel, even though we have no clue essentially who they are. The book of Daniel shows us that the investment of spending time raising godly children is worth it. It isn't easy, but it is worth it. Another lesson from this barrier, if you will, is that God can help young people do important things for him now. Young people that are within the sound of my voice, young ones that are listening. You know what? This is one of the things I love about Christianity, is that you don't have to be a certain age chronologically or really even spiritually before God can start using you to accomplish his purposes. Daniel would have barely had chin stubble at this stage of his life. He barely would, you know what stage I'm talking about, man, right? That stage where you go to the bathroom, you notice that little whisker, you know, and you can't wait to get a razor. And so you get a razor and then you start hacking on your face and you're bleeding, but you're happy because you got a whisker. Of course, for some of us, that was much later. I was a sophomore in college before I started to shave, no joke. You ask the Herds when my soon-to-be wife brought home a picture to show them this young and handsome, intelligent, humble guy that she was falling for, if you will, and I looked like a baby. But this is the stage that Daniel was at. He was young. He was just at that stage, and yet God is permitting him to do great things for him. He was young, but he was making a significant contribution to the plan and program of God, a lot more significant than a lot of the Jewish adults of his day, because they're under judgment right now. So let that be known to you young people, that God can use you to accomplish things. The point of all of this, that Daniel overcame the barrier of making excuses because of his age, and God can use you to do important things. As you look back over your life, Christian, perhaps you're here today, and you've grown in the Lord, you've been saved for a long time, I bet that through the period of growth, God has used somebody young in your life, some young people, maybe a testimony of a teenager that was committed to God, that stuck out in your mind, or a young person, or even spiritually young people. I don't want to discount the fact that perhaps you came to the saving knowledge of God later in life. You know, as a young Christian, God can use you to accomplish great and mighty things for him as well. Don't despair because you're no longer chronologically young. Perhaps you're a relatively new believer. God can still, you don't have to be saved for 50 years for God to start using you. So Daniel overcame that barrier. Second barrier that Daniel overcame, he overcame the barrier of becoming bitter because of his place. This is something that we have got to wrap our minds around, because this is a temptation. I think if we're honest with ourselves, this happens way more often than we care to admit, where we become bitter because of where we are at or what is happening. Daniel did not do that. I don't know that people like you and me can fully grasp what it meant to be pulled from his homeland. You know, for us, in North America, it's sort of the modern North America way to move from here or there. You know, a piece of land is not so much of a thing as it was during this time. I understand in some ways that's there, but not like it was here. If you look to the situation that Daniel is pulled from, we know, we studied it a little bit last week. We studied about the Abrahamic covenant, remember? And of course, I mention this frequently, but it's because we see the effects of the Abrahamic covenant all throughout the Bible. So we know in Genesis chapter 12 that God made a promise to Abraham, and that included land, seed, and blessing. And so when God made that promise, it was important, and that's why even today, when the fightings and the talks that happen in the Middle East, what do they mostly revolve around? They mostly revolve around the land. So this was a very serious thing. Think of it. Daniel was being taken out of the land, the place that he loved. But it wasn't only that. He was being taken to serve in a place that would have been very difficult and very hard. And Daniel was being forcibly groomed to serve Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And again, that may not affect us when we hear it like it would have the original readers of this book. But Nebuchadnezzar was one cruel king. He had a reputation for being wicked and ruthless. For example, in the next chapter that we'll get to, you know, someday, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. You remember? You remember the story? He had this dream, and so he brings in all the wise men, the soothsayers, and the fortune tellers, essentially, and he says, I want you to interpret the dream. And they're like, sure, yeah, we'll do that. What's the dream? He goes, no. Just to make sure you're on the up and up, I want you to tell me what the dream was and then interpret it. And if you don't, why, I'm going to cut you into pieces, and your houses will become a dunghill. Oh, lovely. You know, this is Nebuchadnezzar. This is the kind of horrible guy that he was. Anyone who might be tempted to say, Well, Daniel was faithful to God because you know, things were going well for him at the moment. That isn't true. You don't see that anywhere. The truth is, this young man was in a situation where one day he was living in the promised land of God where his heritage was rich. The next day he was living in the palace of a cruel tyrant that was his new boss. Daniel did not let his circumstances ruin his life. He didn't live by the motto, well, I'll serve God as long as everything's going my way. You say, well, Pastor Tricky, I really wouldn't live by that motto either. Well, you may not say it out loud, but there are things that we don't like that God has us in for a purpose, and we are very quick to complain about a situation. We're very quick to complain about circumstances. Daniel said, if God has me in Israel, I'll serve him in Israel. If God has me in Babylon, I'll serve him in Babylon. I'll grow where I'm planted. I'll serve where I'm placed. You look at this and you say, but, you know, that place wouldn't have had any parental supervision at all. Daniel was still faithful. Yeah, but, you know, that place wouldn't have had the support of his faith being the majority religion. Daniel was still faithful. You see, I have noticed this, perhaps you have observed it with me, that a change in location or a change in circumstances will either make a believer or break him. It will either prove the genuineness of a person's faith or it will reveal the lack thereof. It's interesting to watch young people go off to college. You know, and essentially, it's rather alarming the similarities to Babylon and colleges, or at least the idea of trying to infiltrate the mind of young people and mold it and to conform it to something. A sad situation. That is unfortunately true in many college campuses. But it is so refreshing to see a student who will commit to God no matter what. They'll say in their heart that I'm going to do more than get a degree here. I'm going to also have a ministry for God. I'm going to grow spiritually. I'm going to be a testimony of faithfulness to the holy word of God. You see, a change in location or a change in circumstances will often make or break a believer. And we have a great example given to us by God in Daniel that he chose to stand up for what is right. Now let me ask you this question in order to apply it personally. Are you overcoming the barrier of becoming bitter because of your place? Because of where God has you right now in life? There may be a lot to deal with where God has you. It may be a difficult place. What about, maybe it's not even, maybe I'm not even talking about geographical change here. Maybe it's something different in your circumstances. Your business got sold, and so now you have a new boss, and you really like the old boss, and the new boss is difficult and hard and horrible, and you really are tempted to become bitter at your new situation. Maybe you used to be on a team where you got along with everyone and you worked really well, and now that team has changed because of the shakeup at work, and so you're complaining about your circumstances. Maybe you used to have great health, but now your health is not so good. Are you still going to serve God? In order to be faithful like Daniel, this godly example we have here, we have to overcome the barrier to become bitter because of our current place. Tonight, with God's help, I'll be preaching a message on bitterness because I think it's important. I don't realize, unless I'm close to the Lord and walking with God, how much bitterness creeps up in our hearts. And the scripture says, and thereby many be defiled. So bitterness does not affect just you. Let it be known. The Bible warns us that many will be defiled by it. Daniel overcame the barrier of being bitter because of his place. And finally this morning, Daniel overcomes the barrier of giving into the small compromises. And I say small, and I sort of use that word just to describe what Daniel's doing here, okay? So bear with me. What was going on with this food thing, with the meat and the wine? A daily portion from the king's choice meat and wine. In other words, they were allowed to eat from the king's table. So this was, you know, we're not talking about a quarter pounder and fries here. We're talking about a sumptuous meal every time that was provided to them by the very wealthy and very opulent king of Babylon. So they were permitted to eat these sumptuous meals, but there was a couple of problems. There were a couple of problems with this. One, it would have been a direct violation of Old Testament dietary laws that the Jews of that day lived under. Also, it's likely that this food was probably offered up to, you know, to some foreign gods, right? So there was a problem with it right then and there. And we'll have more to say about this next week. But what would that have meant for Daniel and his friends to do this, to eat? I mean, essentially, you could say, well, it's just a small compromise. I mean, here we are. We've been kidnapped. You know, we've been forced in here. And yeah, we're not really supposed to eat this food. But hey, I mean, it's not our choice that we're here. So we might as well just, you know, we might as well just eat it. It would have really been, seemingly to some, a small compromise, just a little step, but it also would have been a deadly one. Which is exactly why they didn't eat it. There's a huge lesson in this. Babylonian makers, to the world that wants to Babylonian makers, that sounds like an appliance or something. Someone who wants to force you into the ways of the world often will not do it all at once, right? It'll just be a small compromise. It'll just be a small step. After all, I mean, when it's something tiny, when it's something small, it seems less, you know, offensive. It's just a little compromise. It's just a little backing down. It's just a little giving in. I'm not talking about opinions or our views. I'm talking about the teaching of the Word of God. We ought not to only be concerned about the big issues, the big things. We ought to be on guard for the little ones. The proverb says, just a little slumber, just a little folding of the hands, so shall thy poverty come. You know, Peter swore he would never deny the Lord, right? I wouldn't do it. I'll die before I deny the Lord. But then there he was, and someone said, hey, weren't you one of his followers? Before he knew it, he had denied the Lord who would die for him, and he had done it three times, and he did it cursing. He had swore he wouldn't do that. Just little, just a quick reaction. I wonder, my friend, if you faced a situation this week where you were tempted to compromise your relationship with Christ. Say, I don't think so. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, I believe we all did in some way or another. Even me, I believe we all did in some way face the challenge to compromise our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we recognize it or not. And the obvious question is, how did you do with that compromise or with that temptation? Did you give in? How about an example? For anyone who would say, well, it was just a little thing. It was just a little lie. Really, it doesn't really hurt anybody. In fact, it saves me a lot of money in the long run for this little lie. Or it was just a little off color. It wasn't blatantly perverted. It was just a little off color. It was just a little bit gross. It was just a little embrace. It was just a little glance. It was just a little touch. It was just a little this. It's just a little that. If we want to be like Daniel, then we want to be committed to not giving in to the small compromises of life. Why did Daniel purpose in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat when the majority of people would sympathize with the pressure to eat it? Think about that. Something special about Daniel, something important that Scripture is teaching us about purposing in our hearts, about taking proper stands. Pastor Tricky, what you're talking about this morning is hard. It is difficult. I'm not sure I could have done what Daniel did. You know, for all of this, it requires the power of God. There's another Old Testament prophet, Zechariah. You probably know this verse well. It says, not by might, nor by power, but by thy spirit. It is only by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this, of course, begins with a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't live faithfully for God in and of our own strength. It just doesn't happen. We don't live faithfully for God in order for us to be saved. That would be a works-based salvation. We start by admitting our sin, by admitting our inability to please God in our own strength and of our own selves, and then by looking to the cross and humbly accepting the free gift of salvation that is available through Christ Jesus. I hope that you have made that decision in your life this morning. I hope that you have trusted Christ as your Savior, and if you have questions about that, today is the day to get that settled. Come and see me. Reach out to someone in the church. We'd gladly show you how you can know for sure that you're saved. That's step number one. And after then establishing that personal relationship with Christ, then we can say like the Apostle Paul did in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You can live for God. You can make decisions for God. You can avoid the barrier of giving in to the little compromises. In closing, Daniel overcame the barrier of being distanced from his God. This is difficult to think about. Why did the Babylonians want to change Daniel and his friends' names? Think about this. Their names spoke of love and connection to God. Daniel literally means God is my judge. Hananiah means Jehovah is gracious. Mishael means who is like God. And Azariah means Jehovah is my helper. Now, this is not going to work in Babylon. We don't want these names that honor a different God, right? So we're going to change names. We want to distance these guys from their God. So Daniel is renamed Belteshazzar. Bel, which is one of their idols, protect the king. That's what Belteshazzar means. Bel, protect the king. Hananiah becomes Shadrach, or that is the command of Aku. Aku is one of their gods. Mishael becomes Meshach, who is what Aku is. Aku, again, one of their gods. And then Azariah becomes Abednego, or servant of Nego, which is the god of vegetation. Why would they do that? They want to distance Daniel and his friends and all of them from the presence of God. That ought to tell you something right there, eh? That ought to tell you that the world is trying to distance you from God. The world wants you to look elsewhere other than God's word for direction. The world wants you to go to the bookstore or the library before you go to God's word. The world wants you to think outside the Bible box and think of other ways to deal with issues. My friend, that's getting away from God. That's a barrier, and it will draw you from the Lord, and it will make your life difficult as a Christian for sure. Do you see the pressure? Worship our idols. Fit into our culture. Don't stand out. More than anything, don't show allegiance to your God. We are so easily tempted to make excuses for the things that we're not pleasing God with in our life. It's so easy to do. You know, you just have to forgive me. You know, I was brought up where people just kind of, you know, flap their jaw and get angry. So just forgive me. I just have to move on with that, right? Well, you know, it's a bad habit, but, you know, there could be worse things, so if you'll let it go. You know, we're tempted to do that, aren't we? We're tempted to just make light of areas of our life that do not please God. Honestly, it's just a little white lie. Really? Honestly? Think about that phrase, right? It's just a little white lie. We're so easily tempted to make excuses for things that we do that don't please the Lord. I believe that I can boldly say now more than ever that there are people out there that are trying to mold each of us into Babylonians. The influence of the devil is in our homes. It is in our workplace. Worst of all, it's in our heads because we allow it there through entertainment, through the world, through things that we enjoy partaking in, and we don't even realize it because we're far from God. And we don't recognize it because the light of God's word is not too bright in our hearts. I believe now more than ever that that's a threat. What are you going to do to put a stop to it? Are you going to take a stand on biblical principles? Are you going to purpose in your heart that you will not defile yourself with the world's meat, with the world's ways? How are you going to respond when the world tries to mold you into a Babylonian? What are you going to do? And once you start, by the way, it's mighty hard to stop. It's not impossible. Thank God for that, right? I don't want to stand here today and not offer you hope. If you're stuck in a rut of sin and you're away from God, please don't think that you cannot enjoy freedom in Christ. You most certainly can. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Boy, I've clung to that truth a billion times in my life, and I'm sure if you're honest with yourself, you have as well. So don't think for a second that you're just too far gone and that sin is too rampant in your life in order for you to please God. It's not the case. But I can tell you, if you're new to Christ or if you're right with God, but you're being tempted and you're being slowly poked and prodded to become more like the world, boy, as soon as you do, it's harder to stop. I can tell you that. It is harder to stop. Let's dare to be like Daniel. And let's be careful not to put Daniel on a platform of perfection, because we know, of course, that there was only one perfect man that lived, and that was Jesus Christ. But we can be like Daniel because Daniel was like God. And that should be our motivation. We want to be like God. We want to be godly. We want to honor him. We want a purpose in our heart that we're not going to defile ourselves. Why don't you ask the Lord, and we're going to pray here in just a second, but why don't you ask the Lord to show you in your life where you may be making compromises that you don't realize are pulling you away from the Lord. You may be watching something on TV that's not appropriate, that's not helping you in your walk with God. You may be in a relationship with someone who doesn't know Christ. You may be this, you may be that, I don't know. But why don't you ask God to reveal to you in your life right now, what's hurting my relationship with you? What's hurting my walk with you? I would venture to guess that you don't have to think very long for some things. You know what? This is not helping me in my walk with God. In fact, this is poison. This subscription I have is poison, or this show I crave is poison. This relationship, this person I talk to all the time that doesn't know you is not helping me. And maybe you need to reverse the tables a little bit and start influencing that person for Christ and take a stand for the things of the Lord. Don't participate in the gossip at work and the perversion that may happen around the lunch table. Be careful with all of that. Lord, please show us where we're drawing away from you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book. We thank you for the Bible. Lord, we thank you for Daniel. We know it's here and in this for a purpose. We know that you have a reason for us studying it today. And Lord, I praise you and I thank you for challenging my own heart to be on the lookout for areas where I am distracted from spiritual things. Lord, things that my flesh craves, Lord, not that you crave. Would you reveal that not just to me, but to those that are here this morning and those that are listening on live stream? Perhaps you've brought to mind through the power of your Holy Spirit and the preaching of his word, something they know that they need to remove from their life. Lord, I pray that you'd give them strength to do that, that you'd give them courage to take a stand, that you would give all of us courage to purpose in our hearts, that we will not defile ourselves with the way of the world. The pressure is so great. The pressure is so strong to conform us to the world. Lord, you've told us, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of our mind. The renewing of our mind is washing our thoughts with your word. Help us to do just that. Help us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And thank you for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.